Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message Cornelius learned about Jesus from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 24 through 36. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
The most important question for all eternity that's going to be posed to every person who ever lived, Jesus asked, and this was the question, who do you say that I am? There's the question. You know, even skeptics cannot honestly claim that Jesus Christ never walked the face of the planet, because there's so much material written about Jesus that even those who deny cannot honestly do that. Throughout history, the Jewish religious leaders have tried and tried and tried to say that Jesus never existed, but even within their own writing, there's so much written about this man named Jesus who came from Nazareth, and even Josephus, their own historian, talked about this Jesus who rose from the dead, and so it's impossible for them to claim it. You know, I've been going through the Bible in a year, and I just finished Matthew a couple of days ago. And in Matthew 28, it tells the narrative of some guards who were guarding Jesus' tomb. And they come and they tell the leaders, hey, bad news, Jesus is missing. We don't have a body. Bad news. And so what the leaders decided to do was to bribe these guards to go and tell anyone who would listen, hey, tell them his disciples came and stole the body. Matthew 28:15 says, so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And you could even say until this day, it's still commonly reported. Again, Josephus himself wrote about Jesus who rose from the dead. Keep that thought in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 as we jump back into that study. Last week, we took a one-week break out to do a topical message, and now we're jumping back into the book of Acts. Last time we were in Acts, remember what happened. There were two separate visions that happened around the same time. One was given to this centurion named Cornelius, and the other one was given to the apostle Peter. Remember, we said Cornelius was a decent, moral, generous man, but he lacked the most important thing ever in that he did not know Jesus for himself, or at least at that time. And we learned that the Lord does not discriminate based on anything outward, whether it be, you know, nationality or social status or any of those things. And so today in Acts 10, it's pretty cool that we fast forward and we're going to see that Cornelius actually gets to meet Peter face to face. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, that's where we start. Peter met Cornelius. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 10, let's begin with verse 24. And it says, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. Notice what Peter says. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, for I myself am just a man. So again, remember what has happened. The angel appears to Cornelius, gives him this vision. And Cornelius sends these three guys over, go to Joppa, get Peter, bring him back here. Now imagine this. If you're bringing back someone who truly is a prophet of God, you know their message is coming from the Lord. Who would you want to be in that room with you? I thought of this myself. I have five siblings. I have cousins and uncles and aunts and friends, and I'm thinking, man, if a guy is going to come who's going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm inviting all of them. And that's exactly what Cornelius has done. He's got his friends and his family, and they're all waiting for Peter to arrive. But catch this there in your notes. Cornelius, as a centurion, was probably in full uniform. And he fell on his face at the side of Peter and worshiped him because Cornelius believed that Peter was a special man. I mean, imagine this sight, this Roman centurion falling down on his face to worship Peter. He's got a little bit of mixed theology here, right? Remember, in Rome, they had multiple deities, and they believed that Caesar was a deity and all this. And I thought about Peter. Think about Peter prior to the Holy Spirit, right? Loudmouth. Speak first, think later, Peter. Do you think Peter, prior to the Holy Spirit, he probably would enjoy the homage? Man, he probably would enjoy, oh, look, they're bowing down and worshiping me. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I'm all that and a bag of chips, aren't I? The temptation for the servant of God to steal his glory when God uses you is so great. But what a blasphemous thing to do for a servant of the Most High God to be used by the Lord and then steal God's glory. That is blasphemy to me. And I know it's a great struggle, but don't steal God's glory. Look again at verse 26. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am just a man." This reminds me of the Apostle John. Maybe you remember in John is getting the revelation from God himself. And an angel appears, and John is so overwhelmed. An angel shows up. Wow. I mean, wow. You see this bright light. He's dressed. I mean, this is this magnificent creature. And John falls down and he worships the angel. This is what we're told in Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Even the angel said, "Don't do that. Worship God alone. Only God is worthy of our worship. No man, no angel, no any created being is worthy of our praise. Worship God. Nothing else." There in your notes, even the angels do not allow themselves to be worshiped. They always direct worship to where it belongs because worship belongs to the Lord and Him alone. Even the angels know better. So I may have told you that a couple of weeks ago I had a cult member call and yelled at me like he was my father. It was a great phone call. And a couple of the passages we're going to discuss today actually goes with that conversation. But the writer of Hebrews says something about Jesus that I want you to catch on to here. Again, remember, worship God only, right? This is what the writer of Hebrews said. Hebrews 1:6. But when he, that's the Father, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." The Father instructs the holy angels to worship Jesus. Wait, what? Worship God only. Worship Jesus. This ought to give us a little clue about who Jesus is, right? But I want you to notice that Cornelius wanted to honor Peter because he believes he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and he believes that he's got something to say. But Peter honored him by going into his house as well. And so this is such a cool story. John Stott said this: Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god and to treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. Remember, Gentiles to a good Jew were dogs. They were created for nothing except for to stoke the fires of hell. That's what they believed. Ironically, as we fast forward in the ministry, Peter writes his first epistle, and this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17. "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." There in your notes, Christians should honor, which means to value, all people because they are made in God's image and are worthy of honor. All people. We're to show people respect and honor because their souls are valuable. Remember, when God created, he did not create the angels in his image. He created man. Human beings in his image. So human beings are worth honor. They're worth respect. And we should treat everybody with dignity. Forget the outward appearance. God knows their hearts. So let's go on. More of that unlikely community. Look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to one of another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? I love that, right? I came without objection. Notice it says he went in. Again, as we were talking about last week, this good Jewish man, this man who told, remember he told Jesus last week, no unclean's ever come into my mouth. I won't do it, Lord. And now he comes into the Gentile's house. No objection whatsoever. Remember he said that. Here's the thing, is if we didn't accept the Gentiles, by the way, we wouldn't be saved, but if we didn't accept the Gentiles, how could the church reach the whole world if it's only Jews? There in your notes, the vision Peter received emphasized that the Lord had purified the Gentiles so that any person who gets saved should be viewed as clean without fear of defilement. I love that the first thing that Peter walks in the house and he's showing them, God has changed my thinking. You know, several times I think that, you know, my theology is just set in stone. I am sure in what I believe. I know I can never change. And isn't it funny that God sometimes gives us a little crack upside the head and changes our thinking? I love that. But you know what I've learned through life now that I'm older and wiser? I've learned that if you ever want to know what someone is passionate about, start talking to them. Start asking them questions. And you'll find out very soon. You walk in, hey, how are you today? Hey, did you catch the Ducks game? Right? You find out right away what someone's passionate about by talking to them. They're in your notes. But once you get people to open up and talk, you'll find out what they're passionate about by listening to what they have to say. And again, remember, here's Peter. Speak first, think later. And he doesn't start. And this is key. He starts to share the gospel, but notice he doesn't glorify the sin. I've heard testimonies where people get up on the stage and they start giving their testimony, and you hear things like this. You know, back in high school, man, I was partying so much, I had Jack Daniels in each sock walking into the school dance. And, oh, you had Jack Daniels? I had a 12-pack. Oh, you had a 12-pack? I had a keg. You know, Peter doesn't glorify the sin. But at the same time, he doesn't try to make excuses of his past either. He didn't put on his Sunday come to service, big phony smile. Everything's okay. You know, we walk in here as hurting people. And sometimes someone says, how are you? And it's okay to lie in church, right? It's not okay to lie out there. It's okay to lie in church. Oh, everything's fine. And we're dying inside. And we won't be authentic with people. Can I tell you, when you're witnessing for Christ or you're talking to an unbeliever or a seeker, be authentic. Be authentic. Being phony is never going to reach them. Hey, let me tell you, things aren't always easy. It's tough, but Jesus loves me. The worst thing you can do is to be phony. But notice, Peter asked a question, why'd you send for me? What's going on? There in your notes, it's important when we witness for the Lord to ask leading questions about where a person is spiritually and to listen for opportunities to share Christ. When someone opens up to you, those are opportunities to share Christ. Later on again, Peter, 1 Peter 3:15 says this, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. The NIV says, with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to tell someone why you have the hope of Jesus. Hey, look, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. I don't have it all figured out. Someday in the great by and by, I'll have it all figured out. But until then, let me tell you, I was hungry and he fed me. I was lost, and now I'm found. I can tell you about that. You know, Cornelius is about to get converted. Remember, we said he had everything. He was a moral, generous, guy, but he lacked Jesus. He's about to get converted. But Peter had to get converted too. He had to stop being such a legalist and rest in the grace of Christ. And so Peter explains to him, listen, a godly Jew would never come in here, but God got a hold of my heart. And boy, howdy, here I am. How'd that happen? And it's so neat that God is sovereign. While Cornelius was getting this vision, Peter was getting that vision. And let's not get carried away, but it's almost like God had the whole thing worked out. You know, so many times I want to be like Sarah. I want to help God out. And so many times God has said, Rich, I don't need your help, but thank you. I hate when God says that, by the way. All right, number three. So Cornelius' answer or his explanation, look at verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. They're hungry. And Cornelius says, hey, look, 4 days ago I had this vision. Peter's got to be thinking, gee, that's funny. 4 days ago I had a vision too. What a quinky dink, huh? But notice this audience, and this is what's so cool. They're anxious. They're hungry for the word of God. This is so cool. I mean, you know how hard it is? I don't care how good your message is. I don't care how much you've prayed. You get before an audience and you see this. Let me tell you, that's a tough message. That's a tough crowd. When you have people who are hungry and they're like, got their notes out and I want to hear, man, I don't care. That's an audience that's easy to preach to. What a privilege that Peter got to speak to a hungry audience. But notice what he said, I prayed in my house. Here's the deal. Cornelius, though he wasn't saved yet, was hungry for the Lord. This guy's hungry. This guy wants the Lord. I mean, his heart is ripe. He's ready for the picking, right? James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Check this out. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I want to sense the Lord. Awesome. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. But then notice next, he says, I was fasting. And the intensity of his prayer made the things of the physical life grow strangely dim. You know, if you go to certain churches, you hear fasting is this big mystical thing. Oh, you know, if you stand on your face and you look towards Mecca and all this, and fasting is this and fasting is that. Here's the truth. Fasting allows us to take some of those physical desires and set them aside. And the more that we set those physical desires aside, the more we can connect on a spiritual level. That's what fasting is. Fasting isn't this big mystical thing. It's denying your flesh so that you can hear from the Lord. And again, so many times, you know, you hear people say these different things, but fasting is humbling yourself before the Lord. Every time when I fast and I get those hunger pains, it reminds me, pray again. Something else happens. Some thought comes into my mind. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about prayer, ADD. You know, you're praying and all of a sudden, you know, squirrel. Every time something like that happens, I turn my face back towards God. God, please take away these distractions. God, take away that stuff. And the more I fast and the more I suffer physically, the more I can connect. And so notice Cornelius says, hey, so we're all here. We all want to hear what you have to say about the Lord. So come on, whatever God commanded you to say, speak. Boy, to have a congregation that would say that. Whatever you want to speak, whatever God puts on your heart, say, man, who's going to walk out this morning because I say what God put on my heart? Oh, I love it. But they were prepared and they were attentive. They wanted to hear from God. The Prince of Preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said this in the 1800s. The Prince of Preacher himself. They asked him, what makes a great preacher? He didn't skip a beat. He instantly said, a great congregation. What makes a great preacher? A Dallas theological grad. Someone who studied for 8 weeks for a certain... No, a great congregation. Notice there's two things for a great sermon to happen. Two things, that's it. It's very simple. Ready? The pure word of God being taught by a spirit-inspired pastor, number one. And number two, a sincere heart to hear the word of God. That's it. You get a spirit-filled guy who's going to teach the pure word of God, and you get a congregation who is hungry for the Lord, you're going to have a great sermon. I don't care if you get the most liturgical, dry guy in the world. If he is filled with the Holy Spirit, teaching the pure word of God, and you've got a hungry heart, boy, God's going to speak. Prepare yourself. James Boyce said, when you go to church, you want to receive a good message? The best way is to come with a prepared heart. Does the pastor need to prepare? Absolutely. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. No doubt about it. But if the congregation prays for that pastor, prays for the sermon, God, I'm expecting you to move, God will move. So in our passage, here's this room full of hungry people. And let's talk about why the message was so powerful. Number one there in your notes, because the word of God has awesome power. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And catch this, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I love Sunday after service. People come up to me and they say, when you said this, it struck me right between the eyes. And I'm like, but I didn't say that. It used to irritate me when I was young in the pulpit. Now I'm like, that's because the Holy Spirit smacked that person around a little bit. Thank you, Lord, may I have another. Number two, the preacher is simply a vessel for the Lord. That's all you are. Don't be so impressed with yourself. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay in the NIV, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Every time I hear about those jars of clay, all I think about is that we're a bunch of crackpots. You're a jar of clay with the Holy Spirit in you. Don't think so highly of yourself. If God uses you, praise the Lord. Number three, God's true children desire to hear what he has to say. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I have said to you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So the Holy Spirit, I love, prepared Peter for this sermon. The Holy Spirit prepared Cornelius, his friends and family, to hear. And that, what a good role model for us. When you go to come on a Sunday morning, and if you forget to, when you pull in the parking lot, stop before you walk through the doors and pray that very thing. God, I pray that whoever's at the pulpit today has heard from you, and God, prepare our hearts to hear. Give us ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready to follow. All right, so now, the rubber meets the road. Roman numeral 4, Lord of all. Look at verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He is. And again, as Peter begins his sermon, it's obvious that God has done some work in Peter's heart. And he says, God doesn't show any partiality. Doesn't matter. The outward means nothing. And he finally realized that God has called the Gentiles into the church. God has called the Gentiles into being saved through Christ. You know, so many times they thought that God favored the Jews and just created the Gentiles again for stoke the fires of hell. And it's so ironic that the Jews of Peter's day really had no desire for any Gentile to come to know God at all. And yet, all through the Old Testament, they're told to do that. Listen to what William Barclay said about a man back then, a Jewish man. He said, it was very common for a Jewish man to begin his day with a prayer of thanksgiving. Listen to what they were thankful for. One, that he wasn't a slave. Two, that he wasn't a Gentile. And three, that he wasn't a woman. Christianity has done more to disregard the racial and social divide in our world than any other belief system in time. And notice it says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted. Peter wasn't trying to say that, hey, Cornelius, you're already saved, no problem. But what he was trying to tell Cornelius is, hey, with Christ, that's how we're righteous, is the blood of Jesus Christ. You too can be saved. And again, remember from last time, Cornelius was a just, moral, generous guy, yet he didn't have Christ. It's ironic, back to that story of that guy who called me and yelled at me like he was my father. The very passage he asked about is right here. And again, I had this sermon written already when he called, but then I decided to do a one-off, and so it's ironic that it's here. But Peter was faced with this very question that Cornelius is faced with. Ready? Matthew 16:13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, and he would say to you this morning, but who do you say that I am? This is the verse that man asked me on the phone. Matthew 16:16. So Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I would be amiss if I didn't tell you your eternity hinges on your answer to this question. Everyone in this room, everyone, your eternity hinges on your answer to that question. There in your notes, Jesus is asking us the same thing. Who do you say that I am? So let's talk about a couple of popular opinions of who people say that Jesus is. Some say he's a good teacher. Some still say he's a prophet or a good man. The Jews rejected the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They totally rejected it. They still do to this day. Some religions teach that Jesus is actually the Archangel Michael, which is strange, but they do. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote about the foolishness of claiming that Jesus was a good moral teacher. And let me explain to you why. You've probably heard this before, but C.S. Lewis is famous for coining the term that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. That's your only three choices. Because a good moral teacher who made the claims that Jesus made is neither good, nor is he moral, and he's definitely not a teacher. Okay? C.S. Lewis said this, and this kind of hit me in between the eyes. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is Son of God, or else he's a madman, or something even worse. So there's a couple of points that we should get from this. There in your notes, number one, it's not enough to believe what others believe about Jesus. Franklin Graham's famous for saying that God has no grandchildren. Let me explain that to you. Franklin Graham, he wrote a book, Rebel with a Cause, but Franklin Graham in college and after college wasn't saved. Yet he was the famous son of Billy Graham. If ever there was anyone who could save their children, surely Billy Graham could do it. And yet Franklin Graham said, "I was a rebel and I didn't believe in Jesus, and God has no grandchildren." Of course, Franklin Graham now is a Christian. He's saved and he's come to his own faith. But it doesn't matter what others believe. It matters what you believe. Who do you say that I am? Number two, even history records the time of the birth of Christ. Think about it, B.C., right? You go back before the cross, B.C., before Christ. Then you get past the cross, it's A.D. A lot of people think it means after death, but what it means is in the year of our Lord in Latin. But if someone rejects Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity apart from God. And now here's the one for most of us here this morning. Number three, if Jesus is Lord of your life, boss, master, owner, then it stands to reason that we should submit to him. The Apostle Paul asked a rhetorical question. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Why? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." But I love that Peter is asked that question by Jesus there in Matthew, and he doesn't hesitate. He says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Back to this guy who called me, he said, "This is the question." He said, "Your website teaches that you believe Jesus is God." And I said, "Uh-huh." And he goes, "Explain that to me." And I said, "Well, we believe in a triune God." And that set off the firestorm first. And he says, "Explain it to me." So I said, "Well, there's probably 1,000 verses I could take you to, but I'm not willing to argue with you. So you first tell me where you come from, and then I'll answer your question." And of course he did, and it was no surprise. I knew exactly where he was coming from. So I said, "Well, let's just go to the first verse of the Bible, the whole Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And he said, "Well, what does that have to do with anything?" Well, the word there is Elohim. And when I told him the definition of Elohim, he screamed at me like he was my father, told me he was a Hebrew scholar, which he is not, obviously. And then he says, "If Peter said he was son, how does that make him God?" Well, I'm so glad you asked. In the Jewish culture, to say someone was the son of means they have the very nature of the Father. The very nature of the Father lives in the Son. The very DNA. So here's another verse, because believe it or not, the conversation stopped right there. I know that's hard to believe, but it was like, "Have a nice day, love you, be praying for you," sort of thing. But the writer of Hebrews says this about God the Father. Are you ready for this one? Listen to what God the Father says. "But to the Son, he," God the Father, "says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" God the Father called God the Son God. Again, there's 1,000 verses, and we could spend all day talking about the deity of Christ. But Jesus just looks at us individually and says, "Who do you say that I am?" So let's get practical this morning. There in your notes, Jesus still offers to heal the brokenhearted, proclaims liberty to the captives, and he frees those who are bound in sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." You know, I love that Jesus told Peter back there in Matthew, "You know, my Father in heaven had to reveal that to you. I don't care, Peter, that you've been with me for 3 years and you've watched the miracles and you've seen all these things. It doesn't matter, because without my Father revealing it to you, you'd have no idea my true identity." The New Living Translation of Matthew 16:17 says this. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. How did Peter come to find out? God himself revealed it to him. Blessed, by the way, means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are you when God reveals to you his true nature and saves you. Oh, how happy. There in your notes, but unsaved people, even with a tremendous intellect, cannot find Jesus apart from the Lord enabling them. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Jesus in John chapter 6 said, no one can come unless my Father draw him. And that's tough, right? Spurgeon, back to Spurgeon, he said, you might as well preach to the stone walls. If God's not involved with drawing the person, you might as well just speak to the rocks because they'll hear you just as much. No one seeks after God on their own. You know, originally in the garden, God created us to have this fantastic relationship. He wanted fellowship with us, but sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And that's where the separation began. Sin separated us, and we're all born in natural sin. And so no one can be, catch this, you need to know this, you go to preach to someone, you go to share Christ with someone, no one can be argued into the kingdom, no one can be educated into the kingdom, no one can be persuaded into the kingdom if their heart is not willing to turn to the Lord, and if the Holy Spirit's not drawing, preach to stone walls, people. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Without the Lord drawing, a person cannot believe. But there's good news here. Because that sounds like, man, then who can be saved? And I think some of his followers even asked that question. Jesus also said this, and this is the reason for the cross. You want the reason for the cross? Jesus said this in John 12:32. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. If they put me on the cross, I'm going to draw people. Now, can you refuse? Sure. And I'm not getting into the Calvinist versus Arminius argument. I mean, that is a waste of time. Has God called me? Well, have you trusted in him? Yes. Well, then he probably called you. Has God called me? Have you trusted him? No, I don't want to trust him. Then maybe he didn't call you. There, I solved a 2,000-year-old argument. But it's not enough to believe what other people believe. It's just not. And if a person rejects Christ, they're going to spend eternity apart from God. And then finally, if Jesus is your boss, it stands to reason that we should submit to him. So, not to go on and on about that prince of preachers, but let me end with this story. Spurgeon woke up one morning on a Sunday in 1850, and he had a deep sense of a need for deliverance. So he decided to go to church. The problem was, it was a massive snowstorm. So on his way to his church, it was snowing so bad that he had to duck into this old Methodist chapel. To make matters even worse, he gets in, and they've got a substitute pastor that morning. Oh, great. And this unknown lay preacher stopped. He's in the pulpit, and he quotes this verse out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's nobody else. Spurgeon stops, and the lay preacher points to where he's sitting. And this is what the lay preacher says. And imagine this happening to you this morning. The lay preacher points at Spurgeon and he says, you see that young man sitting right there, that young man? Look how miserable he is. Look now and be saved. And Spurgeon said, in that moment, that lay preacher, the audacity of that lay preacher to say how miserable he was, God smacked him in the mouth And he looked upon Jesus and was saved right then and there. Isn't it amazing the Prince of Preachers, in that moment, the pure word of God saved him. Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Here's the thing. Jesus very clearly said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And there's one question on your final exam. When you look Jesus face to face and he says, who did you say that I am? That's an important question. In fact, your eternity hinges on that question. Who do you say that I am? You know, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a good moral teacher. Some say. But you, make it personal. Who do you say that I am? It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Because, by the way, on that day of judgment, they're not standing there giving an account for what they believed. You are. And so I would be amiss if I didn't tell you that Jesus said that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And as Spurgeon was sitting there, look at that miserable young man. This morning, if God has pointed to you and you're that miserable person this morning, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm just simply saying, what good advice? Turn, see Jesus, and receive his free gift of salvation because he loves you and gave himself. So this morning would be a great morning to turn and look to Jesus. Worship team, would you come on up? Every week we're in the back. We would love to pray for you. I know there's hurting people. I know there's people who don't know the Lord. I know there's people who want to rejoice, all those sort of things. You have a resource. Before you leave the building, there'll be men and women standing in the back who'd love to pray for you. I'd ask you to take advantage of that. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, you would make my whole eternity, let alone my week and my day, if today would be the day that you'd bow a knee and turn from your misery and look to Jesus who could save your soul.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Cornelius Learned About Jesus, from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 24 through 36. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue the Acts series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.